The next kina is 36, and this begins a whole new section. This is the last section of kinos. It happens to be that 36 is also Rav Yehuda Halevi, but this begins a series of poems that are called Zionites, or at least that's how scholars refer to them. And these are many, many kinos that are not so much discussing tragedy, but describing the glories and the beauties of Eretz Yisrael, mainly in a spiritual sense, some physical as well, but mainly in a spiritual sense. The most famous of these poems is number 36. In fact, it's been put to music. Tzion, halo tishali l'shlom asirayach. Zion, will you not inquire for the peace of your prisoners? This was written by Rav Yehuda Halevi, and Rav Yehuda Halevi was a wealthy poet and philosopher, rabbi, who lived in Spain at a time when the Jewish community in Spain had great, great prosperity. This is way before the Inquisition. We're talking about the 11th century, the 1000s. And Eretz Yisrael at that time was totally desolate, empty. Very, very few Jews, and whoever lived there was really living a life of poverty and extreme deprivation. But Rav Yehuda Halevi had a great, great yearning to go to Eretz Yisrael, and his yearning is expressed in many, many statements in this poem. And the story goes that he did undertake, in fact, if you look at the Kuzari, you'll see that when the Melech, of course, Yehuda Halevi invents both sides of the equation, there's this non-Jewish king. It's based on a true story of the Khazars, but Yehuda Halevi puts the non-Jewish king asking questions that the rabbi answers. So the non-Jewish king asks the question, "You Jews are hypocrites. You pray for the Beis HaMikdash, you pray for Eretz Yisrael, you pray for Yerushalayim. Why don't you go there?" Now this is really Rav Yehuda Halevi's question. And the chaver, the rabbi, answers, "You are right, Your Majesty. This is our eternal shame, that we are like the twittering of birds." This is before there was computer Twitter. "The twittering of birds, where we ask for things and we don't take any action on our part to realize them." Baruch Hashem, at least we physically are in Eretz Yisrael. But once again, we have the same question. The steps that we take to bring Geula, to yearn for Mashiach. And the story goes, Rav Yehuda Halevi made the long, dangerous, arduous trek to Eretz Yisrael. And he actually arrived at the gates of Yerushalayim. And legend has it, and I can't say it's automatically true, some historians have questioned it, but legend has it that at the very gates of Yerushalayim, as he approached the holy city, an Arab horseman came by and pierced him with a spear, and he died right outside of the gates of Yerushalayim. But what he expresses in this poem is literally a lovesickness. He says, "I would rather be naked and barefoot across your sharp rocks than have all of the pleasures of the Gullus with the finest clothes and the finest food. How the very air of Eretz Yisrael is filled with wisdom and with chachma and with nevuah." And in fact, the Kuzari develops this in the Kuzari. A lot of what is said here is developed in the Kuzari, where he talks about the fact that every land has a natural crop that is best suited for it. Right? Some countries are better for tobacco, rice, wheat. Eretz Yisrael is the land that is best suited for prophecy and divine inspiration and spiritual wisdom. That's the nature, the physical nature of this place is the spirituality that exists in this very air. And Rav Yehuda Halevi, of course, he's writing this from Spain. He has not yet left. And he says, "How can the sun shine? How can I enjoy life? How can life be normal when your temple and your city is in ruins?" And he says, "My greatest joy is the joy that will be when your light will once again shine on Eretz Yisrael." And again, as I say, there has never been a Zionist as profound as Rav Yehuda Halevi, to talk about a person whose love for Eretz Yisrael was so visceral, so intense, so personal. Again, if you can look at the translation or follow the actual language, you can see the power and the passion and the yearning and the love that he had for Eretz Yisrael. And again, there was really no one like him in his love for Eretz Yisrael. And it's something that we should look for as well, because the more we yearn for Geula, the more we will merit to experience it. Tzion halotishali l'shlom asirayach, dorshe shlomech v'im yeser atarayach. We just read a kina about the beauties, and particularly the spiritual beauties of Eretz Yisrael. The next kina is going to be complementary, and that is about the kayach of Torah that sustains us even in our galus. And that is number 41. And let me just give you a little history. 41, Mem Aleph, was written by one of the greatest of the Rishonim, Maharam Mirutenberg, Rav Meir of Rutenberg. And this was around 1240, towards the later Crusades. And Rav Meir Mirutenberg also lived through very, very turbulent times. He was the Rebbe of the Rush. In fact, towards the end of his life, he was taken captive by the non-Jewish rulers, who would often hold Jews for ransom, demanded an exorbitant ransom. And Maharam Mirutenberg paskined, based on a Gemara in Gittin, that you are not supposed to pay excessive ransoms for hostages, because that encourages hostage-taking in the future. Again, this has some relevance in Israel even today. And as a result, he languished in prison for a number of years. Talmidim continued to learn from him, and even when he died, they refused to release the body until a large money was paid. And for a number of years, they did not pay it because Maharam had to pay it. Eventually, he was buried. But in this capital, in this Tehillim, he describes the burning of a Sefer Torah. And really, it's not just the burning of a Sefer Torah. This is referring to a specific incident. The burning of 24 wagon loads of Svarim that had taken place in France. And one has to recognize, this is before the age of printing. And 24 wagon loads of manuscripts were basically the entire Talmud that existed in that country. It was totally destroyed. And Rabbi Maharam Mirutenberg uses a metaphor as if he's crying out to the Torah, and he's telling the Torah, "You yourself, Torah, were you given in fire by Hashem so that you should be destroyed in fire? Is that what Hashem did? Did Hashem choose the lowest mountain of Sinai because the Torah would be trampled upon? Is that the idea? Is it that Hashem made a wedding at Sinai, but it's as if a father knows that the son is going to die and incorporates Avelus into the Chasne itself? And therefore, Chigri Sak, the Torah itself, should wear sackcloth." Now, I want to point out that Rishonim noted that a few years, several decades actually, before this incident of the 24 wagon loads of Gemaras that were burnt in Paris, there were some public burnings by Jewish communities of works of the Rambam, particularly those that dealt with Aristotelian philosophy, the Mora Nevuchim. And they felt that these works were heretical, or they could lead people off the wrong way, so they burnt the works of the Rambam. But the Chidah brings that many Gedolim saw the Sreifa of the Gemaras, which was a tremendous, tremendous tragedy, as an onesh min hashamayim over the disrespect that was shown to the works of the Rambam. And in fact, the Chidah records that Rabbeinu Yaina was one of the people who participated in the burning of the Rambam's books. And because he then realized or came to the conclusion that this was a tremendous aveira, he devoted the rest of his life both to doing tshuva and to teaching Am Yisrael about how to do tshuva. And thus Rabbeinu Yaina is the author of a great book, Sharei Tshuva, The Gates of Repentance, which is one of the main svarim about teaching us how to do tshuva. So this kina reminds us that though we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we have the Torah. The Torah will give us that connection with Hashem that will sustain us until the Geula. Shalit Rufa Ba'esh L'Shem. The next kina, which is the final one, except for the conclusion that we also said last night, is the only kina that we say standing up. And it's also a kina that is set to a very, very beautiful, heartrending tune that expresses the yearning of the Jewish people for the Geula. The significance of standing up is something that's worthy of note. Kinos optimally should be said sitting on the floor or on a low bench, although for back trouble we sometimes have to stand up. Because when a person's in Avelis, they sit. So getting up is really a sign of kind of getting up from Shiva, being ready to resume ordinary life. And ideally, this should be towards Chatzos, although we're a little earlier. And the idea is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to live a life, to rebuild, to have families, to grow, to build institutions, to build up our societies in physically and materially, and most importantly, spiritually. We cannot allow our grief to immobilize us and paralyze us. And in many ways, we cannot live in the past, because sometimes if a person overly lives in the past, they don't confront their situation and try to make it better. So getting up means we have to go on with life. But when we go on with life, we don't put the kinos away. We don't simply say, okay, I've mourned over the Beis HaMikdash, now I get on with my life. Standing up and taking the kino with you means in everything that I do, I still remember what it is we don't have. I remember the lack, I remember the chisaron, but I don't let it immobilize me into despondency. But I use it as the energizer and the incentive to create the kedusha that I'm able to create. We don't have a mikdash, we don't have a navi, we don't have the Sanhedrin. There is so much we don't have. But we have to take the kalim that we do have and do whatever we can with them, remembering that that is the only way we can partially fill the enormous void. In this song, and by the way, a lot of people mistranslate, the first word is Eli Tzion V'Yareha. Sometimes people think it's Hashem's name, Keli. That's not true. Eli is a poetic form for lamenting. One shall lament Tzion and her cities. And he gives two mishalim. And this, by the way, is an anonymous. It's such a beautiful kina. We don't really know who the author is. It says, like a woman in the pains of labor, and like a young bride who has lost the husband of her youth. Now, these are two different imageries that have two different messages. Because the woman that's going through the pains of labor is going through great, great pains, but she knows at the end of the process, Amir Tzeshem, there's going to be a birth. But the woman that has lost the Baal Nurah is in a total state of hopelessness because it's gone. The husband she loved is not there. So what the Paitan is trying to communicate, it could very well be, is that there's a double understanding of exile. There is the perception and there is the reality. The perception is we have lost our husband forever. The reality is, it is like a woman suffering the pains of labor. And what the Paitan is telling us as we get up from Kinos is, don't look at it as the almana. Yirmiyahu indeed describes Yerushalayim as an almana, because in the depths of despair, that's what we felt like. But remember, God does not die. We can't be a widow. We can only be a widow if the husband dies. Hashem doesn't die. And at most, therefore, it's a temporary separation. At most, it is the pains of labor that will eventually give a great birth. So we'll stand up and we'll... Talit Zion v'yareha, k'mo isha b'tzireha, chipsula chagurasak, albam just one more that we say, and the 46th one is the only kina that is said both last night and today. This is a duplicate kina, and it was written by Rav Shlomo Ibn Gabaral, that some of you may know as the author of Adon Olam, that is in the Siddur. And this is an imaginary debate, so to speak, between the 10 tribes that were exiled and destroyed more than 100 years before the Churban, and they are called Ohala, the tent, because the Mishkan of Shiloh was located in the area of the 10 tribes, versus the Malchus Yehuda, which had the Beis HaMikdash, which is called Ohaliva, my tent is in it, that's the Beis HaMikdash. And they're arguing who had it worse. The 10 tribes say, we had it worse because we were never restored. And Malchus Yehuda says, we have it worse because we were destroyed twice. And the ultimate message is that ultimately, no one has a monopoly on suffering. All segments of Am Yisrael have suffered, and it's only with the unity of the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, meaning all of the groups of Klal Yisrael, that we could be mesakein the sinas chinam and be zocha for the geula.